fourth chapter, Matthew. We've discovered that Jesus was tempted just like us, and then we discovered from other parts of the Scripture that we don't serve a God that doesn't understand. We serve a God who does understand, and we know that He understands because He suffered through the same things that we suffer through on a daily basis. We looked at each and every one of His temptations, and if you really look at them with a world view, which all of us tend to do, you will understand that those three temptations encompass all the temptations that man can have. It's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. It's those three. It doesn't get any plainer than in these three temptations. It also dealt with earthly hunger and earthly thirst, but more than anything, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I want to hear more than one person say it. The pride of life. In order to follow Jesus, a miracle has to happen, in my opinion. I mean that. In fact, Raina asked me about the title for the sermon, and I said, well, the Lamb of God, let the miracles begin. There was Jesus, all God and all man, in the desert, and some people would say, well, He was all God, so He could resist the temptation. Yeah, but He was all man also. And so there is a miracle, whether you want to see it or not. Anytime I believe that you resist the temptation in this life that has to do with either harming yourself or someone else, which encompasses all temptations and all tests. Because ultimately, when you give in, we said this last Sunday, I'm not going to repeat last Sunday's sermon, when you give in to anything in this life that is ungodly or unclean, the devil is right there applauding you and inviting you to add more to that and do more. Come on, I am so happy. He is excited for you. He's excited for him. He's not really excited for you. He's never excited for you. It's all about him. He's the most narcissistic being that has ever been. In fact, he is our narcissistic mirror. To look into Satan is to look at some of our earthly passions. To want to be king, the pride of life. That's what I wanted you to say. I wanted you to say this pride of life thing. Anytime you resist the devil, we learned three things last week that were very vitally important to living a good, comfortable life here in Christ Jesus. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Number one, humble. Humble, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and then watch him flee from you. Resist is that action verb, and that's what Jesus did. He resisted him. He resisted him through action, and the action came through the Word of God, and through the Word of God comes what? Come on, some of you know this scripture. We're not going to move on until somebody gets it. Something comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you never hear it, if you can never get it, if you're never given it, if you can never eat of the bread of life, you'll never have a reply to Satan. Ever. You'll never be able to tell Satan, thou shalt never, you should not, don't do this, don't do. You'll never be able to respond to him. You'll never be able to say to Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. So get away from me and leave me alone. That's what we studied. And now we're going to look at another miracle today. It's another beginning of his ministries. And I submit to you that throughout the New Testament, We just don't have one beginning to Jesus' ministry. We have many beginnings to Jesus' ministry because his ministry grows and it multiplies and the people following him multiply. And there's a reason for that. It's because they have gained faith through the hearing of God's word from Jesus Christ. Because he's the one ministering and he's the one reminding them of God's word. And he's the one that studied God's word from the time he could hear until he was the age of 30. And then he, not only did he start preaching at the age of 30 and ministering at the age of 30, but we find every instance where something dramatic happens, Christ has been praying and devoting himself to God. There's that scripture again. It won't leave my mind. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourself. Resist the devil and watch him flee from you. So when Jesus starts his ministry, and we're going to start here in verse 12 this morning. The devil fled from him and angels came and ministered to him in the desert. That was verse 11. Now here we are in verse 12. Excuse me. We have to do this first before we can move on to the other miracles. And some people say, the first miracle that Jesus did, and I've said this a long time, especially at weddings, is the miracle of changing the water into wine at the marriage festival at Cana in Galilee. But I've had a heart change. My heart's been changed through God's word. I see the miracles for what they are now. I see the miracle of resisting the devil by submitting to God. And now I see the miracle of people who are being called to God, who not only will resist the devil, but they'll believe Jesus Christ for who he is. Way over in the scripture, there's no need to go there, but I think it's in Matthew 22, if my concordance memory does not fail me. It says that many are called and few are chosen. This is after the Jesus telling the parable of the wedding feast. That scripture doesn't mean that only certain people are called and only certain people are chosen. It doesn't mean that at all. You have to study the scripture. You have to understand what Jesus meant. And we quoted that scripture this morning when we said that God's call on humanity is irrevocable. The call goes out to everyone. The few that are chosen are the ones who accept the call. See, those are the ones who have been, then after you accept the call, they're sanctified and set aside and used by God because they have accepted the call. And that's the miracle that we're about to witness this morning. We have people who have accepted the call, hopefully for all the right reasons. They're over in the east wing, and they're downstairs, and they're in the nursery, and they're doing a wide variety of things. And some will come in the morning to help lay tile and tear up carpet. There are people who will call people on the phone and check on them and send cards and minister to people at the nursing home and do all sorts of things in the name of Jesus Christ, not for them, but for Christ's sake. Those are the chosen because they have finally accepted the call on their life that Jesus Christ says is irrevocable. You don't have to accept it. That's your free will. That's your choice. But you'll have that call on you. Resist it as you might until the day you breathe your last breath on this earth. I guarantee you. So here's what Jesus does next after he leaves the temptation and the testing in the wilderness. And I wish I had time to get into John the Baptist more this morning, but that's not what God called us to speak about this morning. It says in verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And he left where? Nazareth. This man of Nazareth, this Nazarene. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. I love that name. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and now we're going to get to that. We'll get to Isaiah there in just a second. I'm going to change glasses so I can see you. And so if I go down from this place up here down there, I don't end up on my face. John the Baptist was called by God in a specific way, and his ministry would be this long. Are you there? Can you see in the back? It's teeny tiny. That's the gesture that I'm making. It's very small. And the reason it's very small and doesn't last very long is because people were immediately thinking that John the Baptist might be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He came to announce Jesus' coming, not to be Jesus. And our life on this earth is pretty short too, and especially sometimes in the ministry, so that we don't, for any reason whatsoever, think for 1 minute that we are the Messiah. There are people on this earth today who actually call themselves the Messiah. And somehow they've said it enough, or they're mentally deranged enough to believe that they are. And then some people have just been given so much power and so much authority that they have 40 and 50,000 people coming to their services, and they think that they are somehow greater than someone else on this earth. Nothing could be truer. Because you see, that one scripture says it all about John the Baptist. Then we get to move on. As John the Baptist faced his ultimate death, and he knew it was going to happen, because he was honest with some people. We're not going to go there. But John the Baptist knew his fate and his time on earth was very short. And he said something as confident can be in being a follower and accepting the call of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, to accept the call means that you take yourself and separate it off and say, the call is about Jesus in my life, not about me. And I'm working for God, not for Craig and not for Jim or not for John. I'm working for the Lord. And John the Baptist said this: I must decrease so the Lord can increase. Now we know what we're supposed to do when we accept the call of Jesus Christ. It's a hard lesson to learn. We'll be talking as days come on here at this place of worship about some people who were the first called disciples, and some of them had a hard time learning that lesson. One guy in particular had a really hard time. His name was Peter. Others had less of a problem. Do I have a problem today? Do I want fame or glory? Or do I want others to see Jesus Christ? Here we go. We've settled the case of John the Baptist. Verse 17. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, where he was called to go, Isaiah said, this is where Jesus will start his ministry. That's the little scripture above there that we could have read, but I can tell you that's what it says. Isaiah said, the Savior, when he comes, he will come up out of, and he will leave Nazareth, and he will go into a place called Galilee, and there he will preach not only to Jews, but to the Gentiles also. He will make salvation available to all people. So here he is. Here he is. It's a beautiful thing. He's by the Sea of Galilee. Close your eyes and picture this beautiful Christ starting his ministry. And what he's going to tell everyone is that no matter where you have been or what you have done, you can be saved. And I love you. And I've come to make peace. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And you've heard that, you've heard that. But back up for a moment. They were casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. Were they kings? Were they leaders of a nation? Were they civil authorities? Were they mayors of the town? What were they doing? They were fishing. Some people call other people lazy for fishing all the time. I don't think it's lazy at all to go fishing. In fact, I went with Lim, and I've never casted so many times in all my life. I didn't catch one fish. Well, I thought I did. I told Lim, I need to fish in here, not out there. They were fishermen. What were they doing? Doesn't matter what they were doing. Here's what they were doing. They were doing their earthly work. There you go. Let's get into the scripture. Let's get into the gospel. Let's get into the realism of who Christ calls. Everyone. Not kings or queens. Yes, them. Of course, them. But you know what? The more power and the more prestige you have and the more pride of life you have, the harder your heart gets and the harder it is for you to hear and follow the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And the more power that you perceive yourself to have, the harder it is for you to hear. A good man died this past week. A good man. We think he was a good man. But you know, when he died, he had to stand in front of his maker just like you and I do. His name was Billy Graham. Had a great worldwide ministry. Somehow, some of it, not to Billy's fault, I don't think, some of it got away from them, though. They started selling more pamphlets and books, and they were preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Became more of a business than it became about salvation. And I'm not putting Billy Graham down, not for a minute. I remember when I was a tiny boy watching some of his films in church and how it touched my and how it touched me deep down inside and how honest I believe he was. And if you read his story and his life and where he came from very humble beginnings. But it's like the story of Lazarus and the rich man in the Bible. You see, when we die, we die. When we give up this breath on this life, it doesn't matter if you are the king of all the generations on earth or the lowliest pauper coming from the trash heap in the Philippines. You're still dead. Do you know about the Philippines? Do you know about these people? You should read about them. Look up trash heap / Philippines and see what happens in your life. These are people who have literally lived on a garbage dump for not just a little while, for generation after generation after generation after generation. They're born there, they live there, and they die there. But you know what? They're just as precious in God's sight as any king or queen. Now, why in the world would not Christ, if he says he's going to call to everyone, why wouldn't he not go to those people who are just going about their earthly work? That's why you should never be surprised when the call comes on your life. You should, it should stop you in your tracks and you say, "Me? Me, Lord? Me? You want me? You want me to tell someone else about you?" And he says, "Yes, I do. I want you, if you're fishermen, to be able to reach all the other fishermen. I want you, if you're a teacher, to reach all the other teachers on earth. If you are a piano player, I want you to tell all the other piano players. I want you to use your gift that you have been given for the furtherance of the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom and the gospel are hand in hand. You can't separate them. Because without the gospel of forgiveness, there is no kingdom. And there is no kingdom for anyone unless there's forgiveness. Because who would be there? It would be a lonely place without forgiveness, wouldn't it? That's how rich this text is in God's Word. That's how you can't overlook a single word of text in God's Word, and especially the beginning of His ministry. It's vital that we understand that He's calling each and every one of you in the pew where you sit today. Is it getting hot in the pew? It's probably 10 degrees warmer up here because I'm spewing forth all these words. What did they do in verse 20? Go ahead, you're allowed to speak. It's called God's house. They immediately, it doesn't say they pondered about it, does it? Well, I think I might. I'm going to just lay it on the line. I know people who have said that they've told me for years they want to be baptized and they've yet to do it. They're believers. I know they're believers. I know they are in my heart. Now, as much as I can know, I don't know much. So I have to just go with what I feel. But a lot of these people, and I'm not just talking about people here at Vanderhoof, I'm talking about people that say that they're going to follow Christ and they never do because they don't think the call is really on their life. Whether it be coming to baptism, joining the church, doesn't matter what it is. People, in fact, this is crazy. I'll make it a little understandable here for just a second. Marilyn and I were gone for 6 years. Right, Marilyn? Nobody knows where we went. Actually, we know where we went. We went to this little church about 60 miles from here. And while we were there for 6 years, we studied and we prayed. And we asked God a million times, why me? What are you doing? Lord, have you lost your mind? And for 6 years, a multitude of people, every time we'd run into them, they'd say, where are you and what are you doing? And we'd tell them. And they would say, you know what they said? They would say, you know what? As soon as you get back in the area, we're going to come and worship with you. They're not here today. And some of them we know are not worshiping anywhere. Because they don't think or didn't think that the call was on them. Or maybe perhaps they thought that we would be saying. Some of them have come a few times and tested the waters, but perhaps it's not what they want to hear. Because this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and not about us. It's hard to leave the comfort of doing what you do. That's the other scripture. We're not going to get far here today because we can't. These men at the Sea of Galilee were doing what they did on a daily basis, and they were good at it. We know that from the rest of the scripture. These guys were good fishermen. They had family. They had employees. You read the scriptures, you'll find out. They were fishing with their dad. There was other employees. This was a kind of a big outfit, really, in those days. And they just had to, they just dropped everything. And they said, we're with you. Did they ever have doubts? You know, after Jesus was crucified, they did something else. Does anybody remember what they did? They went back to fishing. They went back to their comfort zone. Once they thought God was not on their side, they went back to what they thought they knew a lot about. Not what God knew. You know the scripture that says, and everybody says this to everybody, God won't give you more than you're able? Don't believe them when they say that. Don't believe them. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that He won't give you more than He knows you're able through Him, through His victory, not ours. They might kill us. They might. But our soul's saved. You might endure the worst possible thing that's ever happened in your life. And then double that and triple it, and things on top of that, and things get worse and worse and worse, and you don't think you're ever going to get out from underneath of it. But God says, hang on. My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough to know that you're saved. Talking to a wife this morning, she said her husband has a great attitude. He might have cancer. And she said she told him, you hang on to that attitude because that will help see you through. I couldn't agree with you more. And that's Rose Fluharty I was talking to about her husband Ken this morning. He may have cancer in some in each lung, but he's got a good positive attitude about it. And Christians need that good positive attitude to just drop everything you're doing and go ahead and follow Christ. And try to resist falling back in that comfort zone. Because if God called you out of it, He says, I don't expect this to be easy for you. In fact, He went to the garden before He was crucified, and He prayed for every one of His disciples, both then, contemporary, and those now. He prayed for everyone saying, I know this is going to get bad, bad, bad before it ever gets better, and I'm praying for them. Such is the call on our life. In verse 21, it says, He went on from there and He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. What were these two guys called later on? The sons of thunder. There's a reason for that. And they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And then what did they do? They waited till the sun went down and they had all the fish cleaned. And then they said, Jesus, if you're still here in the morning, we'll talk about it. If I still feel the way the Holy Spirit made me feel when I went to the altar that first time, I guess I'll talk about it with you later. But I've got to feel that all the time or I'm not following you. That's what they said, right? Because I didn't read it, actually. I would just kind of surmising what they would have said. People come to the altar, thank God that they do, whether the altar's in their seat or in their car or here at Vanderhoof. They come to the altar and they feel that. They feel God's presence in their life. And they think that it's always going to be that much of a buzz. And then when the buzz starts to wear off, they start to back off. And then before you know it, you don't see them anymore. And we call that a Holy Spirit high. In fact, what really is probably wasn't the Holy Spirit to begin with, but it's probably your nerves. The Holy Spirit will fill you full of beauty and rest and encouragement, and you will have a great experience here at the altar, but it is not something that will disappear. It will not disappear. It will fade, and you will have trouble, and you will have trials. Jesus promises that you will. But that flame can be reignited by getting close to Christ and accepting that call. But it takes courage, and it takes doing it. Remember, resist. Submit ye therefore to God and resist the devil and watch him flee from you. Because the devil, all he wants you to do, if you're truly one of the called, all he wants you to do is say, that wasn't real, it never happened. I'm not stuttering. There are some people, I'm not trying to talk out of turn or put anybody down. I'm trying to tell you the truth. There are some people who really, truly experience a conversion to Christ, and there are some people who do not. And if they have not, and if it starts fading away, then that is all the more reason for them to draw closer to Christ and for you to help them. And if you see a brother and sister slipping away, you need to stand in the way for them and get a hold of them and say, please come. I know that this can be real for you. Galatians chapter 6 says this, if a brother or sister stumbles on this earth, you should be there to pick them up and encourage them and bring them along. Jesus did a whole bunch of that to these 12 that he called. They had times when they were feared for his life. They were feared for their life. They had trouble. They had times that they were worried if they would have enough to eat. They were worried about him having enough to eat. They were worried about where they would lay their head at night. They had all the normal worries and concerns that all of us do. But yet, they followed. It's so easy for young people in this day and age to be raised in the faith and then get a taste of the world and then walk away. Or to be discouraged by one of us who does something horrifically bad and those young people use as an example and say, see, they weren't really God's when it was just a mistake on their behalf. I'm one of them. I felt the call to ministry by the time I was 16 until I was 18. But some things happened, and some bad people that called themselves Christians did some bad things in front of my eyes, multiple things, not just one, but multiple things. And it kept adding up, and it kept adding up. And I finally decided that I would have to walk this walk on my own, that I couldn't walk with others, that I believed in God, and I would trust God, and I would walk with him, and I'd be a Christian, and it would all be all right. How did that work out for me? Horribly. Because people are just people. They stumble and they fall. And forgiveness is available to all people. And Christ showed that so immensely during his ministry to his 12. He showed it at every corner. He encouraged them. He brought them along. He taught them not to worry. He showed them how to truly fish. And he taught them how to rely on God's word for earthly food and water, but most importantly, for that spiritual food that saves us. These were just simple people. That's the whole idea behind what we're talking about today. These were regular folks, just like you and me, going about their life, going about their work, getting up in the morning, going to bed, facing all the colds and the flus, and holding children's head over the commode as they throw up, and wiping them upstairs and downstairs, and taking on all the responsibilities that come with all of that, of loving and mourning with people, of losing loved ones, and going through cancer and heart disease and all the things that happen. It happened. But God said, I love you enough that I've called everyone. And here's my proof. I called the fishermen. We'll read on in this, and he even called the IRS. Did you know that? They weren't called the IRS in those days. But those rascally rabbits that would tax you, that thing you can't escape until you die. Somebody told me the other day that not only is there death tax, but you need to pay a tax after you're dead. It was one of you that told me that. Which one of you was lying? I mean, tell me that. Somebody told me the other day, seriously, that one of their loved ones had passed away, and oh, I know what it was. They couldn't get a death certificate until they'd paid a tax. I guess you call it a tax. The county told them it was going to cost them $8 to get a death certificate. regular people going through regular things on a regular basis are seen by God as blessed and loved. And you're one of them. And I'm one of them. And then Jesus ministers, and we're going to look down through 25, and we'll stop. And then it says, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the what? Of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And so you would say, here are the miracles. There are some of them. But you see, I found the miracles above that in the Scripture. I found the miracle in me. And I'm not being egotistical or self-righteous. I found the miracle in me that He would call even me. That He would take time enough, this great God that He is, that He would have the presence of mind of being this God and reach down and actually call me. And tell me that He loved me. And that He wanted me to be His disciple. Has that call happened to your life? I believe it has. Because the call is irrevocable. It's out there for everyone. The call is on all humanity. He loves everyone. You're all His creation. And you say, I don't believe I've received the call. Yes, you have. That's the miracle. The miracle is that God, seeing how destitute and evil we were at times, would still take the time to come and call me and say, I love you so much, I want you to walk with me and talk with me, and I want to teach you the way of righteousness. What was that prayer request this morning? I need to know how to do the right thing. He wants you to come along beside Him so He can teach you how to do the right thing. Here He is. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Holy mackerel. I wonder if they were catching mackerel then. I don't know. Holy salt fish. Holy fish of Jordan. Do you remember when Jesus took a few little fish and some bread and fed a whole bunch of people twice according to our Bible? Do you remember that when He was done with that, He told His disciples that they had to get away from these people because they were pressing in so close to them they couldn't breathe? People were shoving up against them like He was some, like today, some, what would it be? Let's see, how can I equate that? Oh, let's see, a soccer game in Argentina. Have you ever witnessed that? Where 100,000 people come out of the stands and go onto the field and they trample each other and kill each other? And there's usually 50 or 60 or 100 people that die because they're celebrating either a victory or they're mad because they lost. Jesus said to His disciples after He fed them that, He said, we've got to get away from here. They're pressing in so close to us that they might kill us. That's true. That's the way that you should look at that. And then He went and He taught them and He said, you know what? They didn't come after me because of the miracles. They're not following us because of the miracle that they see. They all witnessed it. But they didn't follow Him because of that miracle. They followed Him because He fed them just bread. They were hungry. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to fish for it. They didn't have to grow grain and harvest it and winnow it. impound it in the flour and use it and make unleavened bread. They didn't have to do anything for it. He was just feeding them. You ever been at a big place in New York or any of the big cities where the pigeons come out? Or how about at the beach? Throw one piece of bread, one. Just one. Just take one piece of bread, and you can throw a piece of paper. It doesn't make any difference. I'm serious. I've tried it 100 times. I take a piece of paper and throw it in the air. Nothing happens. Take one piece of bread and throw it in the air. What happens? A million seagulls or pigeons are at your feet. The people that were following him, and some people today, are missing the miracle. The miracle is that he loves you. The miracle it is because even though in spite of us and what we do and what we've said, and in spite of our earthly needs and wants, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, in spite of all of that, he was willing to lay down his life for us and say, you are worth it. And I have called you to come and be with me for an eternity. That's the call. That's the call of Jesus' ministry on all of our lives. It's not to be taken lightly, and we should never miss that miracle. The miracle I found is in me. And I believe the miracle is in you. It's the call to be saved and safe forevermore, regardless of what happens in this world. To lay down part of our worldly cares and to follow after Christ is the key. You want to know how to do the right thing? Lay down the wrong thing and pick up the gospel of Christ. He said it best. He said it far greater than I could. I'm just repeating. I've told everybody I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just his puppet. He puts his hand up my back and moves my mouth. He said it far better than I could ever say it. Pick up your cross and follow me. That cross is the cross of forgiveness. It's the cross of love. It's the call that's irrevocable on all of our lives. And it's up to you whether you receive it and become one of the chosen or not. In Jesus' name. Amen.